tell you, I don't know about you, but being surrounded by people that are way more talented than I am, it could do one of two things. It could make me envious or insecure, but most days it just makes me grateful that I get to be a part of a team that is just crushing it. And so thanks for all of you who bring your talent. Seriously, the song that Zach left off with, we'll come back to it because I think it goes with our response out of today's teaching. But yeah, he and one of his artist students wrote that song and finished it just over the last couple of weeks. And 9 o'clock heard it for the first time in its public offering, and you heard it second. So come to nine. Have you ever been around anyone who acts like they know everything about everything? Don't point to them, but those people are the worst. You know, early on when you don't know that they think they know everything about everything, when you just think they know everything about the thing that you're talking about, that you're actually the expert in, but because they wrote a blog about it, they're telling you how it works, and you start trying to tell them, no, have you considered this perspective? Or, you know, I have 3 degrees in that. I don't think that's exact. They're like, no, it is, right? So even when people meet with us here, as pastors and staff here of the team, we're always like, no, why did, oh, they came to meet with us not so we could tell them what we thought was best for them. They came to meet with us to tell us what's best for us and how we're just not seeing the world the right way. You think I'm joking. I'm telling you mostly the truth. Now, when someone acts like they know everything about everything, if they're 4 years old, that's really cute, right? For even a little bit. But if it's a grown man or a grown woman that you work with, live around, especially that you're related to or married to, it's like, it's kind of sad. It's not so cute when it's a grown person doing that. And the reason that it's really sad to me is because people who think they already know everything begin to cut themselves off from the future growth that could be theirs. I think a lot of times people pretend to know everything because that's a way that they position themselves due to their insecurities. But I think the worst kinds of people who tend to act like they know everything about everything are the ones who are just so full of pride. If you want to know what the one thing is that God absolutely will never work with, it's pride. And so what I want to do before we even get into this new series today, this first two words are teach us. I want to encourage us in a general way, something that I'm passionate about, because I believe your future and our future together is going to be predicated on what we do with this idea of humility and teachability. So if I could beg you, I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care what magazines that you've been written about in. I don't care how many followers you have. Church, if we could just become the kind of people who stay humble and stay teachable, there's no telling what God might do with our lives. There's no telling what God might do with our church. See, when somebody takes a posture of humility before God, what they're doing, and the scriptures say this, we come up under the mighty hand of God, and so we have God's blessing, we have God acting on our behalf, we have God covering our lives. That's what humility does. What pride does is it puts God's hand against us. So humility, God's hand is on our lives, it's covering us. Pride is the thing that God always opposes. He despises it. And someone said that underneath almost every sin is some form of pride. And so let's root pride out. You're not all that. I'm not all that. We don't have to be intimidated. We certainly don't have to be humiliated. That's not the opposite of arrogance, right? We want to come humbly and confident before God, humbly because of who he is and who we know we are, but confident because of who he is in us and what he's willing to do for us and through us. And so this title, Teach Us to Pray, is a direct quote from a request that the disciples of Jesus made to him one day, and I want us to start right there as we launch into this 5-week Teach Us to Pray series. Luke chapter 11, if you have the Epic app or you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to stand with me. And I want to go ahead and tell you that there are two prominent places where we see what is known historically as the Lord's Prayer. The first one is our opening text. We'll get to the second one soon, and we'll say that one together because it is a fuller version of the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the one that you're used to quoting. But in Luke 11, it sets the context for why Jesus did this teaching on prayer. So here's what we see in verses 1-4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John, that's John the Baptist, taught his disciples. He said to them in this version, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I want to pray for us before we take a seat. So, Father, would you give us this posture of humility, God, this posture and position of teachability? God, we want to become everything you want us to become. God, part of that discovery of growth and learning, we're going to discover things about ourselves, but we're especially today going to discover some things about you. God, would you seal in our hearts the truth that we get taught today in a way that they get played out on Monday and Tuesday and throughout the rest of our week and in our lives, Jesus. We ask you to speak now. Amen. You may be seated. So when you see the disciples make this request, teach us to pray, if you don't know anything about their background, what you might think is that they were unfamiliar completely with this concept of prayer. You might think that they had never heard the word, they had never heard a prayer, because that's what we do when we don't know how to do something, right? We say to someone who teaches us something or shows us something new, we're like, hey, I don't know about that thing. Would you teach me about that thing? But there are other times when we know how to do something, but we don't know how to do it the way someone else knows how to do it. And we're like, I've never done it that way. Would you teach me how to do it? My wife and kids are out of town, and so I was a bachelor yesterday. And so Zach, who's up here leading worship for us today, he and I hung out. And I had to, you know, I'm a performer, so I had to make sure that our house was clean because I'm heading out today myself. And so I made the bed. Now, you need to understand something. Every other day of my life, when my wife and I wake up in the same bed, she wants to make the bed. I'm not allowed to make the bed, okay? So that's like, I'm not willing to. It's just, it's her. It's not me. And it's amazing what you say when your wife's not in the room. I'm sure she's on vacation, not watching online right now, so we're clear. If you are, I love you. So I'm making the bed up yesterday for a bed that's not going to be slept in until we come back from our trip. And Zach's like, oh, let me teach you a trick. I'm like, what's a performer? You're like, what did I do wrong? And he's showing me how to tuck the ends in on the sides. And it was impressive, man. I didn't ask for it. You know, the disciple said, teach me. You said, let me teach you. In all reality, though, that's what the disciples are doing. Having grown up in Jewish families, they had heard prayers from the day they came out of their mother's womb. They had recited prayers from the moment that they could speak. They had prayed hundreds, if not thousands of times. Why then do they say to Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Go back into the text. In verse 1, it says, when Jesus finished praying, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Don't miss that part. They overheard him praying and they thought, we've never prayed like that. He said, would you teach us? They noticed that he prayed in a way that wasn't formulaic. They didn't think it sounded like he was just doing his religious duty that every Jewish young man would do at this time of the day. They overheard him praying with a kind of familiarity and an intimacy. They heard him utter his request within the context of a close relationship. They heard him pray with confidence that his words could actually affect the future. And then they said, would you teach us how to do that? And we would be doing ourselves a favor to posture ourselves with humility and teachability, saying, Jesus, we want that. We want that. Now, the fuller version of this happens in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest public discourse Jesus ever gave. And what I want to do is I'll do kind of the intro, and then I want us to just pray what you might have called throughout the years the Our Father together, okay? Now, watch the screen, because we all probably grew up learning different versions of this, okay? Some of you are going back to second grade Catholic school. I'm a Catholic high school graduate myself. I have a son who's at a Catholic high school. A lot of praying with the Our Father, which is great. And so I'll say the introductory, and then we'll pray it together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Thanks for doing that instead of me. So this is the Lord's Prayer. But you need to know something. Jesus was not giving us this prayer so that this would be the only prayer that we prayed every day, day after day after day. Nothing wrong with the prayer, but that's not the idea behind it. In fact, what might surprise you is that if you read throughout the entire Gospels, you will never see the words of Jesus praying recorded in the Gospels that he ever prayed this prayer exactly. You won't find it one time. You'll find it in this teaching and the one we just went with, and some things, two different occasions, something one. But nonetheless, You won't find him say this exact prayer anywhere. You will find lots of prayers from Jesus. You will not find this exact prayer. So be freed. It's okay to pray this exact prayer. For those of you like, oh, Ben, don't go to either extreme. It's okay to pray it, but there are lots of other prayers to pray. He's giving us the ideal structure or the model prayer. He's helping us understand what categories we should include whenever we're approaching God in prayer. And what Will and I are going to do over these 5 weeks is teach through the various lines in this to give you the categories for the things God wants us to come to him and discuss with him. And for today, we're going to just be right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because this opening line of the model prayer from Jesus, it sets the context from which all of the requests, that's the next 4 weeks, are going to flow. So it sets the context from which they are going to flow. And we have to understand this. Before we get to how we should pray, we must know who it is that we're praying to. Before we even jump into, here's how you pray, we're going to get there. That's what Jesus is going to teach us. He's going to help us understand who it is that we're praying to. And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about, okay, I'm confused. How am I supposed to approach God? As this personal, intimate Father, or as the almighty maker of heaven who's over all things? The answer is yes. And that's what Jesus is doing in this one line. He's giving us the reality that lives within this being that you and I call God. They are two contrasting realities, but he wants us to understand that both are embodied in this supreme being known as God. He is Father, and he's the one who's in heaven and over all things. One commentator, you'll see this on the screen, but one commentator says, the words Father in heaven together demonstrate the loving closeness and awesome transcendence of God to his child. You're like, Ben, I can't wrap my mind around. I know, it's kind of like the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're like, who do I talk to? Each of them can pass the message on to the other. Don't freak out. We get so caught up in prayer. On the one hand, it seems so simple. On the other hand, it seems so difficult. When we approach God, we are approaching our Father in heaven. He is both of these things. And when he gives us the word Father, what I love about this, you see, if your kids, by the way, I have great relationships with many of your children, just great connection times. They're easier to talk to than you are. And so I've got like a whole tribe that will just meet me in the lobby after this. I won't tell you what we bribe them with. But if they were to start calling me dad, that just wouldn't really work. Some kids in our church, they call me Uncle Ben. I'm sure they call me other things that can't be repeated. They won't call me dad, but if my four children come in, that's the only thing they will call me. I mean, if they want to live, that is the only thing they will call me. Here's what's interesting. When they hear Jesus praying with such intimacy and they say, teach us to pray, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you heard me speak to him so personally, you actually can't get that close. Don't miss this. I'm afraid most of us miss this. Most of us have become convinced we will never have a relationship with our Heavenly Father like Jesus had with the Father. And Jesus is going, no, you can have the exact same thing. He doesn't say, you need to have a little more distance between you and God than I have because he's my Father. He's like, no, when you pray, you do it just like I did it. What he is to me, he is to you. And I wonder how many of us, especially because we're so grown up and we're so mature, we've just forfeited this father-daughter, father-son relationship that could be ours. You are hardwired and made in the image of God. You are made, you are wired to know God. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. It doesn't matter which religion you come from. You need to know that you were made to know God personally and to be made known by God in a very personal way. He wants to be our Father. That's why the scriptures just blow our minds when they get to this intimate relationship that we have with God. And you need to know that it blew the minds of these Jewish disciples and other Jewish religious people. They couldn't believe that Jesus would approach God as his Father, and then he would invite them to do the same. But we need to get our minds around, our hearts around scriptures like 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, the daughters of God. We need to get our minds around John chapter 1, verse 12, which says this, yet to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You guys, so many of us are not even accessing the right that has been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You don't have to just relate to God as judge or to some distant creator or even the God who's in heaven. He wants to be your Father. And for any of you that have a negative connotation around that idea, just think of the like best parental love that you can imagine, even if you don't have a history or experience with it. And this isn't a gender issue, just so you know, God is not a man, God is not a woman. God envelops the whole of whatever the parental full love experience would be. That is what he's offering us. And so many of us are like, I'll just keep my distance. You can keep your distance, but you will miss out. And you're missing out on something that's already been purchased for you. You don't have to earn your way in. I don't know if you had to prove yourself before your earthly father or your earthly mother. You don't have to do that with God. He has made you a son or daughter through what cost him a lot. He earned it for you. You don't have to step in and earn it yourself. Our Father in heaven, we are tempted to simply make our prayer time with our Father transactional rather than relational. Every one of us, we're tempted, right? To just make it a business relationship, to just give him our requests. And by the way, I feel like I need to give this disclaimer. By the way, we're covering requests the next 4 weeks. Like, we're not asking you what your requests are. We're just gonna teach you about how to make requests. We don't wanna ask them what their requests are because Will has to teach whatever you guys request. We're going to cover that, but what we have to understand is the context by which this prayer gets rooted in is the relationship we have with God as our Father. And you and I are tempted to stay transactional rather than get relational with the God who made us for relationship with himself. Shauna and I have been married 18 and a half years. And I'm so grateful to God. And to be honest, a little surprised and blown away at the level of intimacy that we currently have in our marriage. But even in this season of great intimacy, there's also a reality that she and I have a ton on our plates. We have 4 kids, 3 of them are teenagers. Come August, all of them middle school or high school, and some of you are in that same boat now. And there's a lot going on. Shauna published a book. Her book's doing really well. Found that out officially this week, so thanks for all your prayers. And if your grandmother bought 2,000 copies to make up that difference, thank her for us. A lot on our plate. She does a great job as a mom. She's super invested in countless individuals in the city of San Francisco. I love the privilege of my job here at Epic, but you might imagine that leading Epic comes with its own responsibilities and challenges and demands on my time. There's a lot on our plate. And even in this season where mostly it's a very intimate marriage, it can lack intimacy because our lives become just about the stuff of life. Does that make sense? Right, our entire relationship, me and Shauna, it can come all about, let's get our calendars together. And I'm like, we did this last night, but I know, Ben, you may have changed something. It becomes all about which of us is picking up which kid at which place on which day at which time, right? It can become all about household chores. It becomes all about paying the bills. Those things are necessary. They're important. We need to do those things, but that's not to be the essence of my marriage to Shauna. When it comes to these requests, Jesus is going to say, hey, come and ask. He's going to say, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. He's also going to say, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children? It's about making requests, but it's not the essence of the relationship. God wants more from you than just a transactional relationship. He wants more from us than just our list of requests. He wants to know you and be known by you. I'll say it this way. You'll see it on the screen. God's interested in all your requests, but he's even more interested in knowing you and being known by you. But you have to understand this. If you've ever had a close friendship or you've ever been in this close romantic relationship or whatever the case may be, in order to have that kind of intimacy, it takes intention and it takes time. It takes intention and it takes time. And God wants you to meet him right where you are today because he can't meet you anywhere else. God will never meet the place you pretend to be at. He will never meet the person you pretend to be. He will meet the real you right now in this space. And when you wake up tomorrow, he'll meet the real you that's there tomorrow. But the only way to have intimacy developed is for intentionality over time. What Shauna and I have 18 and a half years in, we could not have had year one. What I have with Jesus years in, I could not have had that in my first year. But understand this so we don't get fooled. Time alone will never create intimacy. I'll say it again. Time alone will never create intimacy. There has to be this vulnerability. There has to be, hey, I need to get to know the God who knows me fully. I get to know him. So it's our Father, but it's not just our Father. It's our Father in heaven. God is above all. He's over all. He's the one who rules all things. He's supreme. And when you look at our Father in heaven, on the one hand, you have, here's who he is personally. He has desires for us that are good. And here's who he is in terms of his power. He's the God who's sovereign over all things. And if you ever want any person in the whole wide world to help you, you need to know 2 things about that person. Do they want to help me? And do they have the ability to help me? It's an amazing combination, right? When you meet someone, like a lot of us know people who have the ability but have no desire to help us. Other times you come to me like, Ben, can you? I'm like, I would love to. I just don't know how to. in God, in this one line, our Father in heaven. He wants to, he desires to, and he has the capability. That's why Jesus is saying, root your prayer in the personhood of God. So when you make these requests, you will be confident because you know he loves you as your Father. And he has the ability as the one who's authoritative over everything. So come. But maybe the thing in this first line that captivated my heart the most in my own preparation is this line, hallowed be your name. I mean, if I'm honest, like throughout the years, the Lord's Prayer, like this is the one I'm like, I don't really understand it. And I don't even want to think about it. Let's get on to the ask. Hallowed be your name. I used to believe that it was simply a declaration, and it's a fine declaration. It's a true declaration. Hallowed be your name. But you know what it is? It's really the first of the requests that come in this litany of requests in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray, hallowed be your name, you're requesting God to make his name great. You're like, Ben, I'm all about that, but you've got to tell me what hallowed means. It means to be holy, consecrated, set apart. And when we hear this word name, it's a bit sad that over the centuries, at least for most of us, this idea of what a name means, it's lost its meaning. But name in this context, and even in the when you go through the scriptures, names are such a big thing. Name means character and reputation. Not just what you're called, not just your mere identity. It's actually your name and your reputation and your character. And Jesus is saying our request to God is that God make your name known. Jesus was teaching the disciples about prayer at another time in John 14, verse 13, and listen to what he says. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, there's the prayer request, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He doesn't say, though I think it's partially true for sure, he doesn't say, I will do whatever you ask so that you get what you want. He says, I will do the very thing you ask me to do so that the Father is glorified in the Son. Another scripture that I just love is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. It says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. In a time in our world where everyone's about elevating their own name, Jesus is instructing us to be about a different name. He's instructing us to give weight and glory to the name that is actually above every other name. When everyone today is about like, hey, do you have a brand? Like you got to build a brand. I'm like, I don't have a brand. But you know, the name that we're tempted to love most is just our own. The name we're tempted to make much of in our life isn't God's name. We're tempted to make much of our own name. I'm tempted to make my leadership here at Epic about my name. Did you see how many people came? Did you see the life change? Did you hear? I got to die to that. And you've got to die to wherever you're wanting to make your name the main event in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, at the office, in our church community here. And you know, here's the reason the name thing is so important and that why I want us to make our lives about the name of God above every other name. Whatever you make your life all about, you will make your prayers all about. Now, you may play church with your prayer life when people are around, like, God, you know how long I've been following you. I just want this person to hear. It's not true. Whatever your life is about, your prayer life will be about. The reason our vision is to orient our entire lives around Jesus here at Epic is because we know your life is going to orient or center around something, and we think the only one who's worthy of having our lives orient completely and center completely around is Jesus alone. So we're asking, make your name great. Make your name great. Whose name is the chief desire in your heart? Whose name is the chief desire of your heart? Guys, not only is there something in all of us, in our nature, that makes us want to love our name most, but you're being encouraged to make your name the main idea of your life in every sector that you live in today. And some of us are being lulled by it and don't even know what's happening in broader culture in terms of media, in terms of the companies you work for. This is happening everywhere. There's never been excessive individualism to the degree that we have it today. It's all about my this, my that. It's my money, it's my body, it's my time. It's my bed. It's my job. It's my faith. And listen, you need to know that when it comes to the names that we're called to center our lives around, anybody in this room who's centering their life around the name Republican or Democrat, anyone in this room who's centering your life around the right or the left, you are missing it. We're all over the map, but if that's the primary desire of your life, it doesn't matter what it is, if Epic Church, even for me, is the primary name I want to lift up in my life, I am missing it. Let's not miss it. There's one name above all names. That's why we worship. That's when we come here and go, okay, God, we want to, yes, tell you what we want from you, but we want to tell you first of all. That's what Jesus is doing. And I love that he gets to this first. Before the request flow, he's like, remember that we have a Father in heaven and we want to make his name great. If we're not careful, our prayer life becomes 100% about our requests. So here's what I want to ask you. If you think about, assuming you're a Christian, if you're not, so thrilled that you're here. And today, before you walk out these doors, you can know the God we're talking about is your own Father. That's what we're here for. But assuming you're a Christian today and you think about eternity, after all is said and done, after everything is over, not just in your life, but like it has been settled, it is finished, all is there, you're in the presence of God. Based on the trajectory of your communication with God, will you have anything to say to him then? Here's what I mean. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, the part we're covering today is the only thing that will be appropriate in eternity. Don't miss this. Let me tell you what you will not say and have no reason to say in eternity. You will not be asking God for his kingdom to come. It will be there. You will not be asking for his will to be done perfectly. It will have been done perfectly. You will not be asking him to give you your daily bread. Not going to happen. You will not be asking for forgiveness. You will not be having to forgive anyone else. You will not ask God to lead you into temptation. There will be no temptation. And you will not even ask God to deliver you from the evil one, because when everything's said and done, the evil one is vanquished. The only thing in all of the Lord's Prayer that you will be able to still talk to God about is this first line. And based on your trajectory, is there any communication happening between you and God that doesn't involve, I need this, I want that? Again, that's fine. That's the next 4 weeks, so. Will there be anything said? Like, is there any pattern of worship in your life? Is there any pattern of thanksgiving? Will you have anything to converse with him about? And you're like, Ben, I need some things. Well, those of us who need things beyond just our requests, go to the Psalms, almost any of those 150 chapters. You will find things in there like, God, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. You will find things in there like, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You will find, my soul finds rest in God alone. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 days elsewhere. I'd rather be a tent maker in the house of I'd rather be a door holder in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. There is so much communication that we need to start having with God that isn't just give me and I want and I need. We have anything to say that day. Father in heaven, make your name great. Think about, again, with Shauna, there's so many just things that come to my mind as I think about our relationship with God. And, you know, there's a lot going on. I told you that a moment ago. But there are times where in this season where we have to say, hey, we're going to go on a date night, and we're not allowed to talk about church, work, your book, or the kids. I'm like, are you going to eat the rest of that steak? You know, like, I don't know what else to say. What? Like, I don't even know. Do we have a life outside of those things? Right? And the same thing with God. He's all about the requests. He is. Like, do not hear that. He's all about your requests, and Jesus proves it. The majority of the Lord's prayers were requests. Would you agree? It's requests, majority. But he's like, understand who it is. I mean, even in the Psalm 23, right? It's the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leading me beside quiet waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, or the sake of his name, for the sake of his name. Let me give you a few practical things and then I'm out. And this won't fit with what we've been talking about today, but over this series, Will and I are going to make sure that there are actually habits and practices that we push towards you, okay? So with everything we've learned today in mind, let me give you some practical just about your own prayer life. Here's the first one. Set aside a specific time and a specific place for structured daily prayer. Specific time and place. How many of you tend to show up at the meetings when you know where it is and what time it's taking place? Stop. Come on. This is really? No wonder I'm always there waiting at the coffee shop for the rest of you. Like, I thought we told them. Guys, a place and time. If the time is 5 minutes, that is awesome. Make it consistent. Remember, intimacy comes, right? Intention over time. Don't be worried about the intimacy you don't have with God today. Start building it. a year from now, no telling what that will look like. And then 2 years from now, just do what you, show up as you are, a little bit over time. For me, it's the same time, same place, and it needs to be for you. Secondly, that's the structured part. Secondly, if you aim to make your entire life about God's name and renown, spontaneous prayer will happen throughout the course of your day. Listen, we want you to live a fully integrated life here. That's why we're always talking about faith and work going together. We're always talking about sacred vocation as parents. We're always talking about how we engage our neighbors. Guys, it's a 24/7 thing. Do not just think, hey, okay, 5 minutes I've prayed for today. Now I'm going to live the other 23 hours and 55 minutes for me. It's holistic. And then as Jesus gives us a structure for prayer, let me give you a second structure that's been helpful to many of us over the years. It's just the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration, which we've been trying to hit on today. Adoration, just telling God how amazing he is. Again, the Psalms help so much, like that he's worthy, that he's the one over all things. C, confession, that's just getting our hearts cleansed before God. We want to remove anything that would block God's love and his power from flowing into our lives. It's just going, God, I missed this. God, I wanted my name to be great instead of yours. God, I should have done this, but I didn't do it. Confession. T is thanksgiving. If you want to have your emotional life change and your prayer life change, become a person filled with gratitude. Church, may we not be the kinds of people that are so prevalent in our world, that are so full of thinking about what they don't have, and rather we become the kinds of people who thank God for all that we've been given. Thanksgiving. And then S is supplication, just because it fits the acronym. But it's just about the part of us making requests for ourselves and for other people, that which is also intercession, which we'll talk about in this series. What is your life going to be all about? You're created to find your home in God, and you are created to live for his glory and name. You're created so that your eating, your drinking, your sleeping, your working, your playing, and your praying would be done for the glory of God. As Paul said to the Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You have a Father in heaven who's ready to hear from you. I'm gonna give you some space. Go ahead and stand with me. Let's just, you can close your eyes. You don't have to, that's not a thing. It's not like God doesn't hear us when our eyes are open. So many things we've believed. But I just want you to reflect on that as Zach comes to lead us with the team. Again, just in the song, I'm coming home. I want you to think about the idea, what would it look like to know that God is your Father? To know that he wants intimate companionship with you? What would that look like? And also, what would it look like to acknowledge that he's the one who's sovereign over everything? He's sovereign over your life. I realize that reality will lead to some why questions, and that he's okay with that too. But I hope that it leads to confidence. God is sovereign over all. He has all control. There is nothing outside of his control. And then when you think about the name in your heart that you want to live for, I know you, like me, you are tempted to make it about your name, about your reputation. What if we postured ourselves in humility to make the name that is actually above every other name, make it great? How does God's name become great in your heart and life? How does it become great in your approach to your work? How does it become great in your home with your family? How does it become great in your mission to serve your neighbors? How does his name become great when we think about what we're praying for as a church and what we're running hard after? How does it become great when we enter into these partnerships through our global and local partners? How does his name become great in just how we live our lives? And then what does your prayer day and time and place need to look like? You see, we go in with a sense of guilt. We need to go in with a sense of we have a Father who's ready to hear from us. So we just say, God, our Father in heaven, may your name be great. We want to return to you, God. Some of us want to find our home in you for the first time. God, others of us are scared to reveal ourselves and be vulnerable before you. But God, you already see everything that has been visible to even us. And you still love us and you still call us home. We worship you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, let's worship. Let's declare this.